Crisis Theology Bible Study Lesson Number 25, November 25th, 2008. I remind you, this was a bad title, it turns out, in a way, because I had forgotten the controversies, and I did not realize, because I don't keep up with the modern trends of religion, not being interested in it. Let the pagans and let the those who would blend Christianity in with anything and everything go their way and do their thing and let Jesus Christ deal with the issue. All I can do is try to study and teach the Word of the living God as I see it. But I found out that the terminology in the last few days is being resurrected heavily today, though Paul Tillich and Karl Barth are long gone. Tillich coined the term, and I'd forgotten that completely. Acknowledge it. But that it's being resurrected into the postmodernism, the emerging churches, and all these groups. But our theology that we're teaching has nothing to do with it. It has to do with you being able to live and function in a crisis environment in the world around you through faith in the sovereign living God by adjustment to the justice of God and making that adjustment to the justice of God. Through understanding what the will of the Lord is. The economic situation there. America's printing presses are rolling, so to speak, to us all. Computer entries now. More billions of dollars to be loaned out to guarantee more banks, credit cards, and everything else. The market on the rise again as people cheer and yell, unconcerned by the fact that they're bankrupting a nation. But we have to trust God and move on with what we've got. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer. Again, I could tell you a better name for this would be living in the directive will of the Father or the historical man of destiny. Being a historical man of destiny. Too many Christians are materialistic men of today, not men of destiny. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer. Give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the spirit of objectivity, teaching the Word of God, followed by my opening prayer. Our God and Father, we come humbly before the throne of grace, seeking grace, mercy, and peace in this time of national crisis. We pray that the Spirit will use the economic upheaval in our nation to motivate believers to readjust their priorities from temporal life issues to spiritual life issues. We pray that many believers will come to a realization that the material things of this world will soon be gone. And therefore, we all need to be concerned about making sure that we're laying up spiritual treasures in heaven. Father, we desire to see more and more believers enter into the faith rest life through trust in you and in your word. Instead of placing our hopes in any man or any political party, find the answers to our nation's many problems. Help us to depend upon Christ to lead us forward to victory. Help us to accept the man you've chosen to lead our country. We ask that your spirit will constantly remind us to pray for the president, the vice president, cabinet members, military leaders, senators, representatives, and judges. Help us to understand that the caliber of leadership in our country reflects how much light and salt believers are manifesting within our country. Father, we ask that the spirit will constantly remind each one of us of our need to daily study and learn more of the Word of God, to daily share the good news of the Gospel of Christ with the lost. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Job 14:1 says, man is born, that is born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Dr. Richard Stillhan, a longtime friend of mine, chaplain for the U.S. Army, retired. In his introduction to Kiev, Ukraine lecture in 1995, wrote these words. Many service persons in the course of a military career will face the problems of death, divorce, severe injury, and illness, disability, financial problems. Let me start off. I got my tongue twisted here. I apologize. Many service persons in the course of a military career will face the problems of death, divorce, severe injury, illness, disability, financial problems, and others. Life has, in fact, been described as one up in an unending chain of crisis. The person in such a stressful situation may feel only desperation and helplessness. The crisis of life does, however, have the potential for building personal spiritual strength. Dr. Stillehigh has done much work on alcohol, drug addiction, suicide. He is involved in training chaplain corps around the world through Olive Branch Ministries. He's a former chaplain with the 101st Airborne Division. But what he says of the military fits the civilian life as well: death, divorce, severe injury, illness, disability, financial problems, and other things. The problems of life are all around us. Trials and tribulations of this world are upon us. We just have to face them and learn to deal with them. We have a leader to follow, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things he might have preeminence." Colossians 1:18. We have to learn to look to Christ. Our nation is being torn apart by political factions. In the midst of economic disaster, our national leadership is flooding the economy with fiat money and therefore guaranteeing continued financial hardships for the poor and lower middle class. Older people are seeing much of their investments disappear, and retirement is becoming a lost dream to many of them. We need to focus on the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The stress and pressure created by financial losses have produced suicides and murders. In Massachusetts, a housewife shot herself after writing a note stating, "By the time you foreclose on my house, I'll be dead." In Ohio, a 90-year-old woman shot herself in an attempted suicide as authorities came to evict her from the home she'd lived in for 38 years. In Tennessee, a 57-year-old woman committed suicide as authorities moved in to evict her and her husband from their home. In Florida, a man murdered his wife, set the home on fire, and then committed suicide. Many people have lost their jobs, their investments, and their homes. As I said, Dr. Stillehigh's comments on life in the military shows the same pattern as found in the civilian world. Our nation has seen an increase in suicide and murder among American military personnel over the past few years. Alcoholism, drug addiction, suicide on the rise throughout our whole nation. Reality denial leads to escapism through sublimation. The eat, drink, and be merry philosophy of ancient Epicureanism, with its emphasis upon sensuous pleasures, alive and well in the USA. Hedonistic living has become the norm and standard for many young people who live only to party and have a good time. Other people are intoxicated with dreams of wealth, even though they have no capacity for enjoying it if they gained it. The lust for money and for material possessions has produced a mental attitude sent of greed. Many Americans have discovered in the past 25 years that temporal prosperity cannot produce spiritual happiness. Chaos is all around us, but as believers, we must learn how to deal with the problems it brings our way. Some of you may have heard, or most of you, about the news this past weekend for us. Remember, this is November 25th here, of the young man down in Florida that committed suicide with a webcam on. People sending messages to go for it while others tell him not to. Some of them making fun of it, wondering if his poor there lay there dead for hours on a webcam on his body. Well, police, someone finally notified somebody, and then they went through the servers and got the address or whatever, and the police broke down the door and found the young man dead. Tragic. But it shows how little we care about life and how cold and hard people are today. I see it in the reactions of people on the streets, young people out there and others. The whole idea of life and values and where people are coming from. I see it when I walk down the streets of Seattle, Washington. Sometimes I almost get knocked down by young people. Doesn't matter what race they are. But anywhere from, say, about 40, sometimes above, but usually from about 40 down. They'll run over you. I'm walking with a cane, have to walk with a cane these days to keep my balance. Have my balance a little bit. The things I see, but the rudeness to people far worse than me, women with walkers or whatever, pushed around by people in a hurry to get where they're going and don't care. Coldness, rudeness. We're going to have to face these tests in life. Lord G. Ogilvie, in Making Stress Work for You, said the testing of our faith produces patience. James' word for testing in Greek means proof. The genuine authenticity of our faith in Christ is revealed by how we confront and deal with life's stresses and strains. If life were free totally of any stress, We would never need the infusion of Christ's strength. The point is that when stress does hit us, we can know that Christ is adequate for all our needs. As I point out to you, the Lord Jesus Christ has been appointed by the Father to be our leader, and we need to follow him. Colossians 1:18, again, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Now we recognize the fact, and have to. Christ is our head. We're a priest, this kingdom of priests. He's our high priest. We're soldiers in the army. He's our commander in chief. We're ambassadors in his diplomatic corps. He's the king. As he is the head, and we're the body. He's the bridegroom, and we're the bride. All these things are examples to show us that Christ is the leader, and we're the followers. He's the captain of our salvation. At the moment of salvation, the Father entered our names into the roster of the royal army of God, our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Reading from the New American Standard. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things of the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church, which is his body. Charles Ryrie says the universal church to which every true believer belongs, regardless of local church affiliation, is a spiritual organism entered into by means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We'll give you the New American Standard Translation. We often quote it from the King James. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. We're all baptized. The Spirit joins all believers in the body of Christ. The tense of the verb indicates a past action in something all believers, even carnal ones, have experienced. Dr. Ryrie goes on in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 to say Christ is the risen head of the church and his members are subject to him. Ephesians 5, 24. As the church is subject to Christ, also the wives ought to be to their own husbands and everything. Local churches should be ministers of the body of Christ, so it is possible to have unbelieving members in local churches who are not therefore members of the body of Christ. End of Dr. Ryrie's quote. All right, we're called to combat duty in the spiritual army. Warfare of the angelic conflict. Our commander-in-chief is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our spiritual combat is seen in Ephesians, first of all, in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. Suffer hardships for me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. He may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Ephesians 6. Beginning in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the scheme of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This gives us a dark picture of things. We're involved in the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. Either you're willing to follow our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, either you're willing to look forward the glories of eternity, you're willing to get your priorities and your value systems in life in this temporal world, or you're not. Scripture says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. We're all going to stand one day in front of the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our lives. We need to be pressing to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Spiritual warfare is not a Sunday school picnic. You're either an effective soldier in the Christian warfare, the angelic conflict, or you're AWOL, absent without leave. You may have already become a prisoner of war completely to the satanic system, sold out. You may have sold out to religion. You may be busy playing games in religion somewhere. I would assume no one taping me is, but who knows where these tapes may wind up, or people may hear them. We are living in a crisis situation in the world. Each day brings us closer to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am a pre-tribulational dispensational Bible teacher. I do not apologize for it. Do not apologize for it. I believe the next great event in world history will be the removal of every born-again believer on the face of this earth to heaven with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then 7 years of hell upon earth will come about through the 7-year period of the tribulation of Israel. The first 3.5, called the beginning of sorrows, will not be so bad. The last 3.5 will be very bad, though, as warfare will be all around us. Those that are here, the unbelievers that are left behind. There will be all kinds of other disasters and things. God will send divine judgment from heaven upon this earth. The Antichrist, on the filling and indwelling of the Satan himself, will launch out. And you have to decide whether you're going to be a man of history and a man of destiny. And you're going to look forward to the future and what lies ahead. Are you going to look backward to the past? Are you going to become enslaved into the false concepts of that hang into this world today? Darwinism. Out of Malthus came the loser viewpoints of life that were adopted by and brought us to where we're at in the crass concept of rationalization and materialism from the 19th century brought forward in the 20th century. The very ideas, the promotions that came out of from Malthus to Darwin to Marx to Freud have put us where we're at today. Freudism has brought down much of the sexual immorality and concepts that we have today. Freud surpassed Rousseau at the beginning of the early civilization phase of the Western culture, affirmed the purity, simplicity, and soul healthiness of the savage in contrast to the wickedness and perversions of culture man, as he called it. Freud widened the attack. The whole human species is the enemy, even if one did not know from all of the phenomena that early civilization phase of materialism, rationalism, and cold, one would know from this system alone, for such complete nihilism, or nihilism, I should say, is obviously not to be surpassed, expressing as it does the anti-cultural feelings to the utmost limits. The whole concept of dragging culture down into a multicultural slime pit, as Freud promoted things. Freudianism is a psychology, must be called a pathopsychology, for its whole arsenal term describes only aberrations of the sexual instinct. The notion of health is completely disassociated from soul life. One philosopher said Freudism is the black mass of Western science. Part of the structure of the system is the interpretation of dreams, the purely mechanical working of the mind, for there is no soul as shown by dreams. Not clearly shown, however, for an elaborate ritual is needed to arrive at the real meaning. Conscious censorship, the new name for Kant's moral reasoning. Symbolism, repetition, compulsion, these and many other Kabbalistic noumena have to be invoked. The original form of the doctrine was all that dreams were, that all dreams were just wishes. Four men, Malthus with his cultural evolution, Darwin with his biological evolution, Marx with his economic evolution of the equality of man. And Freud, with his sexual evolution downward into fringe senses, have destroyed all that is worth value in Western culture. Why? How has this destroyed and affected the culture, the American culture, and overflow of Western culture, Western civilization, the Western culture of your Western, the culture of Western Europe, I should say? It did so because it has removed the Christian influence, the Christian values from within our country. It has replaced them. Life today in America, with all of the suicides among young people and the living for today hedonism, has brought us down to the level of value for life that can be looked at specifically in the concept of France in the days of the revolution, the guillotine. When people sat and drank their wine and women knitted with their knitting needles while they sat and watched the heads roll. Read, even though it's a fiction, A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens, and you'll get the feeling of what was going on in decadent France at the time of the revolution and what went through it. Honor was lost. Why? Because religion, papist religion, had perverted the nation in connection with the politics of the day and the bankruptcies that had been brought into the country literally by the lost my tongue for a second. Just let me take a swallow of coffee off my throat. I'm teaching, but I'm continuing to have a few throat problems. The waste, the abuse of Louis the 14th, who wanted to be the next pharaoh and called himself the Sun King, was going to bring France to the glories that he believed in ancient pagan Egypt once had. His sons and grandson, seeking to walk in the light of him. The decadence of the whole thing. Sexual immorality. Open acceptance of homosexuality in the brother of Louis the 14th, younger brother, in the court. The whole thing is a picture what led to the viciousness and the rebellion of the masses in the street who had no concept of value. They lived only for materialistic values and they had no materials. They possessed little. So they struck out in viciousness because of it. And the guillotine rolled and heads rolled and people saw life as something to extinguish. George Washington had to personally interfere to save the life, or intervene to save the life of the Marquis de Lafayette, who had come over and fought for our country. We went back to Europe in World War I to rescue the French. We were lied to. We weren't there, but the people of America were lied to about what we owed to the French, because the French who supported us in the Revolutionary War were French aristocracy, most of whom lost their heads on the guillotine, and their families were extinguished. But that's neither here nor there. What I want you to understand is we need to come down and adjust the spiritual life values and learn to live by faith in Christ. As soldiers in the dark hours there, it goes on, verses 13 of Ephesians 6, therefore take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayers and petitions, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. Our true enemies as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are the satanic army made up of fallen angels, demons, and evil spirits. They're always assembled for mortal combat. Christ Christ as our Commander-in-Chief. As soldiers in the Royal Army of God, we will face spiritual life testing that parallels the temporal life testing of a soldier in his nation's army. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Commander-in-Chief, is a direct responsibility for each one of us. It's like the husband is a direct responsibility for his wife, Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. That's why we have to be in the directive will of the Lord. What does the Father have and want us to do? The Father has agreed to supply all of our needs, not our lust, but our needs. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. At the moment we believed in Christ as our personal Savior, it's a spiritual regeneration of the Spirit. Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. On the basis of the deeds, by the washing of regeneration, personal salvation is not achieved through good deeds, but through the cleansing of the new birth. Renewed by the Holy Spirit means either the initial act of conversion as a starter point, but because in Titus where he's writing, it can also represent the continual renewing by the Spirit throughout the life of the believer. Salvation is God's gracious work, not a reward for man's worthwhile acts. See, we initially were regenerated by the Spirit. We became spiritually alive. We're continually empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit gives us life as we are filled with the Spirit. The Spirit continues to move within us. John 13:10. We're to be guided by the Spirit. We're to be taught by the Spirit. John 13:10 says, that's 12:13. Jesus saith unto him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. He who has a bath needs only to wash his feet. You see, just as the natural life of a man who has bathed needs only to wash the dust off his sandal feet when he returned home, so in the spiritual life, a man who has been cleansed from sin need not think of and all his laws when he sins in his walk through life. He needs only to confess these sins to be entirely clean again. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And as such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. All right, at the moment we believed in Christ, our personal Savior, through spiritual regeneration, work of the Spirit, we were all born again from above. John 3:3-8. And we've given you this many times, we will look these scriptures up in 1 Peter 1:23. As immediate results of spiritual birth, we became God the Father's children, John 1:12. As many as received him, them gave he the corrected Greek, them gave he the power to become the children of God, not sons, as the King James translates. We have technon, not weos, in the Greek. 1 John 3:2. We were born of the Spirit, John 3:6. Baptized by the Spirit in the body of Christ, Acts 1:5, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Permanently indwelled by the Spirit, John 7:39, Romans 5:5-8-9, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 6:19, Galatians 4:6, 1 John 3:24. Sealed by the Spirit, Ephesians 1:13-4:30, 2 Corinthians 1:22-8. Anointed by the Spirit for priestly, diplomatic, military service, 1 John 2:10-27. Given a spiritual gift, 1 Corinthians 12:4-11, verses 22-31, 13:1-2. The Spirit became the Father's eternal guarantee of our future inheritance, Ephesians 1:14, 2 Corinthians 1:22b. He's the pledge, the down payment. As a member of the Adamic race, we will face trials and tribulations for as long as we remain in this temporal world. John, Job 5:7. As a member of the Adamic human race, we will face trials and tribulations for as long as we remain in the material world. Job 5:7. For a man is born for trouble, as sparks fly upward. Eliphaz cites from personal experience the basis of all his pronouncements. The case of the foolish man who began to prosper and was then cursed. Trouble, he concludes, comes from a man himself. Man is responsible for many of his own troubles, there's no doubt about it. Eliphaz is speaking from human viewpoint, but he is exposing the reality of life. Cursed is he that trusteth in man, Jeremiah wrote. Job pointed out, not one of the others, but speaking from a doctrinal viewpoint correctly. Job said, man that is born a woman is of a few days and full of trouble, Job 14:1. Now, life is not a bowl of treasures, Ecclesiastes 2:23. Too many people expect too much in the bowl of cherries lifestyle. Because all his days his task is painful and grievous, even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity, literally meaning emptiness. Emptiness. Life is failures for a man without God and without the right values of life. Troubles are the result of the divine judgment that was placed upon the Adamic race because of Adam's original sin, Genesis 3:17-19. Understand this, troubles that we know in this world came from sin. It goes back to Adam's original sin in the garden. In Genesis 3:17-19 we read, and then to Adam he said, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, God the Son, pre-incarnate in a Christophany appearance, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I command you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Its toil shall eat of it. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return unto the ground, because from it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Man is condemned to exhausting labor in order to make a living because of a curse on the ground. Adam worked before his fall, but there was no curse. Now this brings us down to some interesting reality situations to understand here in God's judgment. Modern man thinks we're going to remove the curse. The faces are usually, I don't, well, I'm speaking about modern man. Are you a modern man or are you a historical man of destiny? Are you living for the materialistic modern age? Do you believe in cultural evolution? Everything's getting better and better and better and better and better. Or do you believe that God is in control of history and this whole thing is a mess? And will remain so till the second advent of Jesus Christ, when he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and begins to rule this world with an iron, and I mean an iron fist. We need to wake up to see what we're going to do. The rod of iron of Christ will rule this world for 1,000 years. And man will be held in subjection by totalitarian dictatorship, but it will be a perfect dictatorship of the perfect God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be just and righteous. It will not be like the dictatorships that the world has seen down through the years. There will be, Christ will not rule like an Alexander the Great whose only desire was to conquer. When he didn't have any more worlds to conquer, his heart was broken. He will not rule with the decadence of a Napoleon Bonaparte who had a man executed for no other reason than the fact that he wanted to make an example to all the Bourbons that were left alive. That was the royal family, not a whiskey. The Bourbon family, he wanted to make known to all the Bourbons, of the Bourbons, that he was in control. So he took the young prince and had him shot. Tried one day and shot it the next morning. And then said, I didn't mean for him to kill him. For powerless, no Christ will rule with justice and righteousness. His rule will be absolute, but it will be a holy rule. Don't ever forget that. Troubles are the result of a divine judgment that was placed upon the Adamic race because of Adam's original sin. We must decide if we're going to utilize anthropocentric thinking, that's man-centered thinking, or Christocentric, Christ-centered thinking, Philippians 2, 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. With verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That should have been Philippians 1, 21. :21 makes a good contrast, though, for all they that seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Which emphasis are you at? Your own interest, anthropocentric, or Christ's interest by having the mind of Christ? By being occupied with Christ. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, with the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Dr. Richard Stillaha, chaplain I quoted early in his book, in his little booklet, Staying Healthy in the Ministry, or his notes, I should say, Staying Healthy in the Ministry, which he shared with me many years ago, says stress can be both necessary as well as dangerous. We need it, yet too much of it can become harmful. Stress is necessary to mobilize us to deal with challenges we face in our daily lives. Our nation is in trouble. The real problem is a spiritual problem, not a temporal problem. No matter who is elected president of the United States, he will be powerless to deal with our country's sin problems. Doesn't matter. We know who our president is now. But it doesn't matter which man had been elected president. They would have all been powerless to deal with the country's sin problem. We have a sin problem in this country. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Only Christ is a solution. The unbeliever needs redemption. John 1:3-18. You can read that for yourself. We've read it many times to you. To solve his problems, the believer needs the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Quoting, of course, from the King James translation, which is a translation that I've done all of my memorization work in over the years. Occasionally, I quote a doctrinal translation of my own. But usually it's the King James. Matthew 4:4. When he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We live by Bible doctrine, by the word of God. Hosea 4:1-5 says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. They break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another. For thy people are as they that strive with the priests. Therefore shalt they fall in the day. And the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. I believe in dispensational theology. Read for yourselves Ephesians 3:1-12. I do not believe that the United States of America is Israel. Therefore, I do not believe that we should teach Scripture out of context. Hosea began his ministry under the reign of Uzziah and Judah, 791-740 B.C., and Jeroboam the second was in Israel, 793-753 B.C. So we discover that there is a carryover. Between the two men, Israel was when the two were sharing time together in power and reign. Israel was conquered by the Assyrians in 722 B.C. Hosea has written circa 710 B.C. It was a warning to Judah, backed up by the historical documentation of God's destruction of the nation of Israel by the Assyrians. The focal point of the father's indictment of Israel was centered in the charge of no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. We've taught this previously and may come back to it again sometime soon. In detail, we've exegeted it for you. All scripture is not to us, but all scripture is for us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed. Literal doctrinal interpretation of it. Theonoustos. All scripture is God-breathed and given for doctrinal teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Perfect, complete. Divine discipline begins with believers in the nation before the Father deals with the unbelievers. But we have all scripture to deal with. God judges a Gentile nation who has responded to the truth of Bible doctrine and later rejected it. Look at Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and those nations that forget God. Hell is Sheol, the grave, for the nations. The place of torments for the unbeliever, while he awaits the time when he will appear before the white throne judgment. Judgment comes upon nations. Gentile nations are judged. The wicked shall be turned into Sheol, literally, Hebrew, and all nations that forget God, plural, not just Hebrew, not just Israel, written during the dispensation of the Hebrews, the age of law. But reference to Gentile nations. So therefore we find out that when a nation has had great light from God and rejected, God turns them into the graveyard. Where is Egypt today? Egypt turned its back upon the God that Joseph. Joseph revealed truth of God, and it was forgotten. And Moses came to show the power of the living God. Egypt rejected it. And you know the story of Moses leading his people out. Long before that, the Shem put to death Nimrod in Egypt, is my belief. I'll go along with his slap on that. My personal belief is that Shem is Melchizedek, but you don't have to accept that. Egypt had light and rejected light. Egypt went into the graveyard of nations. Nebuchadnezzar was led to Christ by Daniel. The Chaldean Empire went into the graveyard of nations. Iran is there, but what is Iran compared to the greatness of the Chaldean Empire? The Medo-Persian Empire, Cyrus the Great was a believer, scripture tells us so. He was of God. Whether Esther converted her husband Artaxerxes or not, we do not know. It was possible. Mordecai produced light of God to the Medo-Persian Empire, the nations now, and has long been in the graveyard of nations. The Greek Empire was exposed to truth when they conquered Jerusalem, but they didn't accept the truth. No reference to the Word of God ever influencing the pagan Greek Empire, as it did a few unique people like Nebuchadnezzar, who got saved. Read his testimony in Daniel. And Cyrus, who was named by God. We need to understand God is working, a sovereign God. In Isaiah 41:2, we read, who raised up the righteous man from the east, calling him at his foot, gave him the nations before him and made him rule over kings. He gave them as dust to his sword, as a driving stubble to his bow. The reference here seems to be Cyrus, whose victories and rapid growth in power here ascribed to the providence of God, the sovereignty of God. Verses 5-7 of Isaiah 41. described the effect upon the nations at the rise of the Persian power, the heartening each one of the other. Verse 7 of New Idols. Verse 8, the prophet addresses Israel. Since it was their God who raised up Cyrus, they should expect good, not evil from him. Verses 8 to 20, verses 21 to 24, form a contemptuous challenge to the idols in whom the nation has risen. Now, you see, I don't see God in that. I don't see Cyrus being saved in that. What do you mean? Cyrus was God's man. All right, we'll concede that. We see something there. Cyrus means the sun. Incidentally, we said, where do we see the glories of it? Look over to Isaiah 45:1. Thus said the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. I will loosen the loin of kings to open before him the 2 levin gates, and the gates shall not be shut. This is the only instance where the word is applied for anointed to a Gentile. Nebuchadnezzar is called the servant of Jehovah, one of the confirmations of his eventual salvation, Jeremiah 25:9, 27:6, 43:10. Of course, we have his testimony in Daniel. But here we have a designation, anointed. This was the designation of my shepherd in Isaiah 44:28. Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. So we have a unique concept here. We have messianic titles assigned to Cyrus, the only Gentile type of Christ. Both are irresistible conquerors of Israel's enemies, Isaiah 45:1 with Christ in Revelation 19:19-21. Both are restorers of the holy city of Jerusalem, Isaiah 44:28 compared to Zechariah 14:1-11. Through both Cyrus, Isaiah 45:6, then they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me, I am the Lord, and there is none else. We know from this verse that God was glorified, the triune Godhead, by Cyrus. 1 Corinthians 15:28 shows Christ will do it. Cyrus was a unique man of God, the Persian Empire, but the Persian Empire no longer exists. Greece rose and fell without seeing the light of the Word of God like that. Rome rose. Christianity swept across the Roman Empire. And Rome and its decadence was destroyed. It was split off from the west from the east, and the last remnants of the Roman Empire was the Byzantine Empire in what is now Turkey. It became a decadent people. By the 11th century, the Byzantines' aristocracy didn't believe in even learning how to waste their time by learning how to read and write. Or would they waste their time by doing any kind of work they could get out of it? It became a soft, weak people, and they were soon conquered and destroyed. We have to realize that God turns nations and Gentile nations into the graveyard of nations, as taught in Psalm 9:17. But divine discipline begins in a nation with believers before the Father deals with the unbelievers. 1 Peter 4:17. The Father deals with believers before he deals with unbelievers. 1 Peter 4:17. For it is the time of judgment to begin. For judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? The idea is simple. If believers must be judged, divine discipline for purging, what fate must await the unbelievers who will be punished? The rejection of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. It amazes us that believers want to claim Old Testament blessings that were promised to the Hebrew people when they walked with God, but deny the Old Testament judgments that were promised them if they ever abandoned God. We cannot pick and choose which passages we wish to believe and which passages we want to reject, because we claim that we do not apply to us. We can draw principles from the entire Word of God if we use hermeneutics to make an accurate textual analysis. Almost 56 years ago, the Scofield Study Bible introduced me to the doctrine of the cycles of divine national judgment. I spent many years studying the subject of the Father's dealing with Israel and the typology pattern for Gentile nations, dispensation of grace, the age of the local church. I've gone through in-depth studies done by Pastor Robert B. Thieme, Jr., Baraka Church, Houston, Texas, now retired, Pastor Carl Neal, in Bakersfield, California. The notes of Pastor Ralph Braun in his categorical notebook. These have aided me in my own development. Israel is a historical example as God's exclusive priest nation, Leviticus 26, 14 to 32. We are not Israel. We are not in the theocratic kingdom. Peters, the Lutheran Dispensationalist of 19th century in his three-volume Theocratic Kingdom. Clarence Larkin in his book Dispensation of the Ages. Scofield, Larkin, Peters, Lewis Berry Chafer in his Systematic Theologies all grounded me in dispensational theology, along with William Newell, M.R. DeHaan, Theodore Epp. Long ago. I don't owe my dispensational concepts to one pastor or to one man. I owe it to the Word of God and to what I believe completely, totally, in an accurate interpretation of Scriptures. I am a pre-tribulational dispensationalist. I am not a kingdom preacher. But we can learn from Scripture. God the Father's indictment of the southern kingdom of Judah found in Isaiah 4:1-5:15 was fulfilled with the Chaldean conquest in 2 Chronicles 36:15-23. Israel was God's covenant nation. It was given national responsibility to reveal God to the pagan world through obedience to the revealed Word of God. We must never forget that God personally gave Moses the spiritual code, the moral code, and the social code for the nation. We want to pick and choose out of the law the portions we want to. If we're going to become the theocratic kingdom, we've got to take the whole law. We're under grace, not the law. The United States is not subject to the Mosaic law because God did not give it to the USA. He gave it to Israel. Galatians 3:10-13 makes this very clear. Look at Galatians 3:10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under a curse, but it is written, curses everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. That means the moral code, the social code, as well as the spiritual code. And we can't perform the spiritual code. We have no temple. We have no sacrifices. Hebrews makes it clear that's past, but that's beside the point to many people today. They want to pick and choose and put us back under some form of the law. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. However, every believer can benefit from an understanding of the principles found in the Mosaic Law. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed and given for doctrinal teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteous, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, which can be more accurately translated, be studiously eager to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needs to be ashamed, making a straight path through the word of truth. Romans 13:8-14. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill unto his neighbor. Therefore love is a fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And the dispensation of the grace of God and the Father, Ephesians 3:1-12, divine discipline is first applied to spiritually backslidden reversionistic believers to get them back in fellowship, Hebrews 12:3-15. God the Father always holds believers accountable before he brings judgment upon unbelievers, 1 Peter 4:17, King James translation, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Christ holds absolute authority over every believer in our dispensation because we're part of his mystical body. We've already seen that, Ephesians 1:22-23. Every man with a spiritual gift of pastor is directly answerable to Christ for how we utilize our spiritual gift to accomplish our ministry, Revelation 1:19-20. We are the stars in Christ's hand. We're entitled to double blessing, spiritual prosperity and materialistic needs, as long as our ministry is grounded in the study, teaching, and application of the Word of God. 1 Timothy 2:17-18. We're entitled to be supported. Now, many pastors are not supported. I'm not fully supported. Haven't been in many, many years, but God supplies our needs, and we've learned to live with what we've got. We take what the Lord provides to us and be thankful for it. He's provided work and strength for my wife to get work to have medical care for her. Second Timothy 2:17-18. I'm sorry, that's the wrong passage. Should have been 1 Timothy 5:17-18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the truth, Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Christ is not only evaluating every pastor on a consistent basis, but he's also evaluating every local church, Revelation 2:1-3:22. The Lord Jesus Christ personally closes up some local churches for abandoning their first love. Revelation 2:1-7. He goes to war with local churches which mingle demon doctrine with Bible doctrine. Revelation 2:12-17. Many believers die the sin of death. Revelation 2:18-29. Compared to John 5:16. Churches who are proud of their heritage but abandon their spiritual responsibilities without warning receive sudden judgment. Revelation 3:1-6. Christ vomits out of his mouth the proud churches who promote material prosperity instead of spiritual prosperity. Revelation 3:14-22. And I'm telling you, these mega churches everybody's so proud of better pay attention. They better get to make sure that they're into the teaching of the Word of God. They better make sure the emphasis is upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, the teaching of the Bible doctrine, not upon building empires. The Father has committed all judgment to the Son, John 5:22. When a son discovers that one of the Father's children needs discipline, he refers the case to the Father's family court. With the Father's approval, Christ chastens us for refusing to confess our personal sins and be restored to family fellowship, Hebrews 12:3-15, with 1 John 1:3-10, which is confession of sin for fellowship passage. When believers are under divine discipline, they're not fulfilling their spiritual life destiny, and they're bringing cursing by association to a nation instead of blessing by association. All blessings come from the Father. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. With James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift coming down above from the Father of lights, and who is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Therefore, when the Father is blessing an individual believer because he's living by the Spirit's power and guidance, Romans 8:14, and applying Bible doctrine daily decision making, Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4, the believer is bringing blessing to association to his nation. Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish all you designed it for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask you in Christ's name. Amen.